Isn't the Lord so good? And all the time. Praise the Lord. We want to welcome you. If this is your first time with us, you may wonder what's happening now. Our Spanish church is being dismissed to their own preaching, but they'll come back at the very end to welcome new members. And we're going to be doing that at the end of the service. There are nine new folk that are coming to put their membership here, some through baptism. But we want to welcome you. We hope that you sense the love of Christ here and that you sense that the Word of God is exalted because the Son of God is exalted. We also want to say thank you for all those who helped with the Youth and College Fall Festival yesterday. What a success it was. What a joy it was. The fellowship hall was just packed with young people, and you brought your friends and family, and it was just such a wonderful time. If you weren't able to make it, you really missed out, but what a joy that for all those who helped with that. The ladies' Bible study is starting on October the 16th at 10 a.m., and so you'll want to sign up. We've ordered books. And so it's $5 a book. It's a great deal. It's a hardback book. Some of you got soft covers because you got the pre-orders. But make plans for that. Also make plans for the counseling seminar this Saturday. When's the counseling seminar? Oh, very good class. And it's at 8:30. What time does it start? Yeah, and for you people who are like me, procrastinators, it's at 8 o'clock, okay? And it ends at 4:30. If you still would like to be a part of this, I just want you to understand that this is probably never going to happen again like it's happened now. In other words, the cost is $120. You're never going to see that price again. I can tell you that right now. You'll never see that price again. It's so low. It's amazing. And what you get with that is not only you've missed the first one, but you have two more counseling seminars. But don't worry, for those of you who missed the first seminar, you get all of it in video online, a lifetime subscription to these videos, as well as the various resources that this Biblical Counseling Center of Arlington Heights offers. So that's what you get for $120. I hope that if you have not signed up for that, you'll go online to our website and you'll click on the sign up and just come. You may have missed the first one. That's okay. Sign up for the second and third one. So the second one is this Saturday. And then we'll be posting the Ladies Retreat audio this week. Many of you have been asking about that. It will be posted as well as the craft. So you can manipulate in a Word document the craft that you guys did. It was a wonderful craft. That'll be available. Finally, Operation Christmas Child, the youth is going to be, our youth department will be putting some packages together for Operation Christmas Child. And where's Mike DeBeer, Justin Rowe? Where are you guys? What do they need to know about that? Okay, great. So I'll make an announcement at the end. Okay, well, open your Bibles this morning to the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth, and we're in a series about trusting God. The book of Ruth is right after the book of Judges. That's not where it was in the Hebrew Old Testament. The order is a little bit different in our English Bible. In the Hebrew Old Testament, the book of Ruth was right after the book of Proverbs. And to find out why that was, you'll have to listen to the whole message this morning. So those of you who leave early, you'll be missing something. But we're in the book of Ruth, and we're talking about trusting God. For those of you who maybe were not here last week, we found that Ruth is a widow. She's a Moabite woman. And Ruth's mother-in-law, her name is Naomi. Naomi's name means pleasantness or sweetheart. And Ruth and Orpah are the daughters-in-law. Now, there's some great tragedy that happens in chapter 1 because Naomi and her husband Elimelech means God is my king. So these were people who loved the Lord. But they made a decision to move during the time of famine to the pagan area, the pagan land of Moab. And not long after, Naomi's husband died. He had fled to try to spare his life and to spare the lives of his family. He had two sons named Mahlon and Chilion, or in Hebrew you could say Kilion, for those of you who are into pronunciation. And what are his sons named for? What do they mean? Sick and dying. So there is a great crisis occurring in the life of this family. Have you ever been through a crisis? So this is a family going through deep suffering. They lose their homeland. They leave it. They go into a new place. I believe it was far worse than they could have imagined it to be. Naomi loses her husband. Naomi loses her two sons. But Elimelech and Naomi were faithful. That's what we need to understand this morning. They might have made some bad decisions. Do you ever make any bad decisions? Or are Naomi and Elimelech the only ones? You know, sometimes we read the Bible as if we were already fully glorified. They made some bad decisions. But that didn't mean they didn't love God. And that didn't mean they didn't seek to do His will every single day. These, as we're going to see in chapter 2 and the end of chapter 1, we are going to see the devotion of this family. We are going to see the devotion specifically of a woman named Naomi. And interestingly, even though the book of Ruth is named after Ruth, a Moabite woman, this book in many ways is about Naomi. Because there wouldn't be a Ruth if there hadn't been a Naomi in Ruth's life. And even though Ruth kind of steals the spotlight here, because there's intrigue, there's tragedy, there's romance, there's devastation and celebration. It's a plot that kind of revolves around Ruth, but you must understand that this book of Ruth really is about Naomi. It's about what you ladies can do if you're faithful, no matter what you're going through. That you can trust God. That He uses ordinary people. That's all He uses. We're gonna read some of this in the New Testament later. This is not a showcase for really spectacular people here at Living Hope. There aren't any really exceptional people. We're all ordinary. We're all weak. We all have quirks. I mean, maybe you don't have any quirks. I have a lot of quirks. If you don't believe me, let's hang out sometime. I'm quirky. And the family of God is quirky. Because God doesn't choose exceptional people. He only chooses ordinary people who have a lot of baggage and hang-ups. Ruth is a wonderful shadow of the gospel. Here we have this unworthy Moabite woman named Ruth, a Gentile, a foreigner, completely out of her element, unworthy. And she is rescued by Boaz. Boaz is a rich, single guy. He's single. He's rich, but he's like single and he's older. Why is that? We're going to listen. You're going to find out why he's in that situation. But Ruth is the great, she's brought into favor and becomes the great grandmother of what very important person? King David. I love what Spurgeon said. Spurgeon said, Jesus is our Boaz. Here, we're going to meet Bo this morning. Boaz is, that was kind of a joke, but he's a big guy. I like to call him Bo because he's called a worthy man in this passage. and he's strong. And the word for worthy in this passage that describes Boaz is really descriptive of men of war in the Old Testament. So he's a strong guy, but it's also descriptive of a person who's godly. He's a godly man. And so as we consider that God uses ordinary people this morning, what we're going to find is that a trait that lies in Boaz, in Naomi, and Ruth is that they are very humble people in the sight of an extraordinary God. They are humble. They walk in light of the greatness of God. And God resists the proud, and who does he give grace to? The humble. So this morning we're going to see three things. We're going to see the surprise that God wants to use us. And we're going to see the surprise that God would use Naomi. We're also going to see the sovereignty of God in using us. That there is a huge mess on the scene. And it just seems like everything's out of control. But you must understand that from God's perspective, everything could not be in more order. You haven't waded through the whole story. And then we're going to see the goodness of God and the favor that God shows to us and the favor that he shows to Ruth and to Naomi. And so we come to verse 19 at the very end of chapter 1. And we find that as Ruth decides to cling to Naomi, and she makes that great confession that Naomi's God would be her God, and Naomi's people would be her people, and that wherever she dies, that Ruth would die, and wherever Naomi is buried, Ruth would be buried. There is this kind of a conversion, a confession of faith in Jesus. And of course, Yahweh in the Old Testament is who she trusted in, but obviously that is the Lord Jesus. And so we come to verse 19. So the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. What's significant about that verse? Well, there's 50 miles packed into that verse, because from Moab to Bethlehem was 50 miles, and so they had a lot to talk about on their journey to Bethlehem, the house of bread. We don't know what they said to each other, but from what is revealed in the rest of the book, they must have had much fellowship and spoken about the Lord. Now, turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 6, if you would. And what we find is probably what Naomi was doing with Ruth on the road to Bethlehem. Because Naomi, we're going to find, is such a faithful woman, it's seen in the life of Ruth. Now, look at Deuteronomy 6. This is what the word of God says. These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. And as we mentioned before, this is the Shema. This is something that Israelites would have meditated on daily. And even to this very day, Jewish people who are Orthodox actually recite this every day. And it's a reminder that when you're walking by the way, you should be talking about Yahweh. You should always be talking about the Lord. And so I don't know what took place on that road, but I would surmise that they were fellowshipping and talking about what Yahweh had in store for them. Can I just make an aside here to men and women and young people? When you think about how God uses each one of us, it's normally not in extraordinary circumstances. It is in the ordinary things of life. When you're walking with people and doing life and community with people, that God is going to use you and say something through you to touch someone else's life, and you may never know about it. Take advantage of being faithful in the ordinary things of life. You might just think it's a long journey and the GPS has malfunctioned and Siri is recalculating once again. But the truth is There are no recalculations in God's plans. Every cul-de-sac is in the plan of God. Every wrong direction came from the one in whom we live and move and have our being, through whom all things are after the counsel of this one's will. And so this was a packed journey, a 50-mile journey. And extraordinary things happen when you give God the ordinary moments of your life. How do I know that? Because we've already come from Ruth chapter 1. And you can surmise that Naomi and Elimelech were faithful in Moab. Ruth would never have made the confession that she made had it not been for the faithful reflection that was in Naomi's life. She followed Naomi because Naomi, she knew it, was real. There had been a radical dependence and trust in Yahweh in Naomi's life. And she watched Naomi lose her husband. And she saw Naomi as she comforted Ruth in her loss and Orpah in their losses. Now, Naomi comes to town with Ruth, and the newspapers go wild, and the bloggers go crazy. And she creates a stir, so to speak. It says in Ruth 1:19, when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And so she was on the proverbial evening news. Naomi is in town, and who is this Moabite woman with her? We thought she was gone. She left with Elimelech. Elimelech's gone. But she has this Moabite woman with her. So everybody is asking about Naomi. And they're talking about this time that seems to be a pause, kind of a distraction in Naomi's life. We heard the testimonies of several people here this morning. And sometimes when we look over our own testimony of salvation, we wonder, why didn't God save me sooner? Why did God have me go through that? You know, I don't know the mind of God, but I know that God never gets distracted. Amen? He never says, oh, I'm sorry, I lost track of you. I better rescue you now. God never lost track of you. And God will use even the most devastating circumstances in your life for his glory and for his honor. Because we are the backdrop of grace. That's what we are. As dark and discouraging and depressing as our lives have been, look at the grace of God. Look at the mercy and the love of God. You know, sometimes we are faithful like Naomi is faithful. I mean, whose idea was it to leave Israel and go to Moab? We're not really sure, but it was very likely Elimelech's. Did Naomi do anything wrong? Did Naomi make any bad choices? Did she really even have a choice? No. Naomi faithfully served God. She moved to a hard place. She left her family, her friends, her loved ones. She faithfully served her Lord. And what did she get for it? What does she say? The women said, is this Naomi? She says to them in verse 19, do not call me Naomi. Call me what? Mara. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. Can God use Naomi? That's the wrong question. Wrong question. Has God used Naomi? Yes. She was faithful. But it was necessary for her to go into the depths and the bowels of paganism, to go into that pagan place and to be faithful where you are. That was her calling, to be faithful where she was. Sometimes God calls us to go into a very bitter situation. And we, years later, get surprised at how much God used us in that bitter situation. It's very surprising. In the situation, we don't see God's hand. The heavens are closed. The heavens are brass and iron. God's voice is indistinguishable. We can't hear him. It's like he's cut us off. It's like he's forgotten to be graceful to us. That's where Naomi was. She didn't see the hand of God in this. All she saw was bitterness. She says, I'm a bitter old woman. And by bitter, I don't think Naomi sinned here. She's broken. She's stripped of everything. She's hurting. She's down to nothing. She's living in the narrow gate. All she has is Yahweh. That's all she has. And can I make an observation here? When Jesus is all you have, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. It may be bitter, but it sure is a good thing. So don't be surprised as you become more and more faithful to God that God may bring you very bitter circumstances. Do not be surprised that for your faithfulness, you get bitterness. This often happens. The greatest example of this is our Lord Jesus Christ. He left the throne of heaven, and they didn't have room for him on this earth. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Did Jesus do anything wrong? What was the spite and the bitterness that he received on this earth because it was a consequence of anything that he did wrong? Did Christ do anything sinful? He's the sinless Son of God. And he came to this world, and all he got was bitterness. And we follow in his steps. If you're going to reach people for Christ, if you're going to be used by God, God is going to put you into some bitter, bad, difficult situations. Don't be surprised. You are an ambassador of Jesus Christ. You're going to go into the hard places. You're going to go to the crags and the crevices. That's where God's going to put you because that's where the people he wants to reach are. God wanted to bring Ruth into the line of the Messiah. But he didn't tell Naomi that. He just said, go be faithful. She didn't have any inside information. All she knew was that God is good and God is sovereign. We call that providence. His good providence. Do you trust in God's good providence? Is he good? Is he sovereign? You can trust him. You can trust him. I don't know who he's calling out. I don't know who he's touching through your life. But I know if you're faithful, he'll use you. I know that if you're faithful, he will use you. No matter how ordinary your life is. Sometimes extraordinarily awful things happen to God's people. It's kind of like peering into a loom. You look underneath that loom, and all you see are knotted, frayed ends of yarn and knots of choices and circumstances and people. All Naomi could see in front of her was the tapestry underneath the loom. It was all tangled. All there was heartache and hardship and difficulty and death. That's all she saw. And she said, call me bitter. Don't call me sweetheart. I'm bitter in my soul. I'm devastated. I'm hurt. I'm torn up. On the other side of the loom is God's glorious tapestry. And it all makes sense.
Aren't you glad that God is in control of the loom? Praise God for his providence. I think of Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. You can turn there if you want to. You see that God was using Naomi's mess, Naomi's heartache, the death and the devastation that she was going through, the shock of losing her husband and the shock of losing her children. I've never been through that kind of shock, but I do know that Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 are true, where God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Can I get a witness here? Is that true? See, our mess is God's masterpiece. Don't you know that God is the master of your mess? If you've given your heart to him and your life, if he's touched you and regenerated your soul, you've been converted, then that means that we are God's workmanship, are his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do all kinds of good works and good things, touching the lives of people, reconciling sinners, cleansing them, and bringing them into relationship with a holy God. So from the bottom of the tapestry, all we see are tangled knots and disordered colors, confusion and chaos. But on the top of the loom, we see the tapestry of God's kindness and love and his yearning and his heart for those who are unworthy. We see his grace, his amazing grace. Naomi had a job description when she was in Moab. What was Naomi's job? It was simply to be faithful, to serve the Lord. And in every bitter circumstance, Naomi served the Lord. Now, I want you to see Naomi's theology here, because she has really good theology. Look at Ruth 1:21. She says, "Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" Is God sovereign even over our calamities? Naomi has good theology. I think of Amos 3:6, where the prophet says, "Does calamity come to a city unless the Lord has done it?" We see devastation. We see difficulty. God is not the author of sin. God is not the author of any kind of cruelty. But God is so great and so amazing that he can use even the cruelties that were done in our lives for his glory and honor. What kind of a God of redemption is that? He's an amazing God. Calamity shakes things up in our lives. Sometimes it turns us upside down, and you shouldn't be surprised by it. Often God uses extreme difficulties in our life. And what is he doing? Sometimes he's chiseling you. Sometimes he's revealing the inconformities of your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he wants to conform you into his image. Sometimes it's not a character issue with you. Sometimes it's just simply that he wants to put you in a difficult situation to show who you are inside to someone else. Or sometimes it's just that he wants to see who you are for himself. Do you remember a man named Abraham in the Bible? And he had a son. What was the son of promise's name? Isaac. And you would think that the pinnacle of Abraham's life was, you know, God gave me the son. End of story. Let's get on with it. That's not the pinnacle. Pinnacle comes 13 years later. Abraham is asked by God to take that which is most precious to him and sacrifice him. And sometimes God puts us in the grinder to show to him, to the angels, to the world, that this is a person who loves me. God has his reasons But I can say that all the time God is good and all the time God is sovereign, and those are the ingredients for his providence. You see, Naomi's goal in life was not simply to live a posh life. That was not her goal. Her goal was to be faithful to the Lord. And what Naomi is learning is that God doesn't owe anybody a posh life. God doesn't owe anybody comfort. You see, we don't believe here that the chief end of man is the happiness of man. Amen? The chief end of man is not the happiness of man and the circumstances of life. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy God forever. If you believe that the happiness that the chief end of man is the happiness of man, you believe in idolatry. The prosperity gospel is nothing less than idolatry. If you believe that God exists for your happiness, you are mistaken. The chief end of man is to enjoy God now and forever. You know, I like Naomi. I really do. Because Naomi's a lot like me. And sometimes life gets bitter. And I can't control God. And there's a part of me that is so wretched and rebellious that I want to think that I know better than God. Naomi doesn't say any of that. She simply says, "The Almighty has dealt bitterly with me." And she leaves it at that. She understood that God was good and that God was sovereign. And she didn't talk back to God. You know, when I look at Naomi in the book of Ruth, I look at her as the female version of Job. She's losing everything. What good can come out of this? I am left with bitterness. But even in bitterness, I'm going to be faithful to the Lord. So isn't it a surprise that really Ruth is not the main character in this book, but Naomi is? Isn't that a surprise? Such an ordinary person like Naomi, such a forgotten person. The book's not even named after Naomi. It's named after a Moabite woman who got everything that she knew from faithful Naomi. You don't know who your life is influencing. You have no idea who your life is touching. But be faithful and you'll see God's great surprise. This is the big surprise. And then in verse 22 it says, Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Now, this is a lot of irony in the words, especially in Hebrew, because here you have Ruth the Moabite and Naomi returning to the house of bread. What do Naomi and Ruth have in common? They're both widows. And they're both hungry, and they're both without children. They're barren. But they come to Bethlehem, and Bethlehem's pregnant, so to speak. Bethlehem is pregnant with bread. It's barley harvest. Bethlehem is pregnant with blessing. And here you have these two barren women entering into this pregnant place. And this is such a beautiful thing because, you understand, this takes place in the time of the book of Judges. And the blessing is removed, but we see here that this is going to be a new stage for Israel. This is going to be a time of blessing, not just for Ruth and for Naomi, but for Israel. Because within a couple of generations, who's going to be the king? David, we see it. We peer into this barren life and we see pregnancy and we see wholeness. We see bread. We see the barley harvest. This is how God works. He doesn't always show us what his plans are. But we know that no good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. And by the way, that's not saying that he'll bless us materially. That means he'll bless us with his presence. That means that he'll bless us with his goodness and his ways. Now, secondly, we not only see the surprise of God in using us, we see the sovereignty of God in using us. And the key word in this passage is that Ruth just happened to choose a certain field to glean in. She just happened to choose this field. Let's unpack this in verse 1 of chapter 2. Now, Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And told you that worthy man, that meant that he could fight. He was a man of war. He was a strong man. He was a godly man. He was a man of wealth. And so if you're following the plot line, here is the great kinsman redeemer. Here is Boaz, this worthy man. But you need to know something about Boaz. Yes, he's strong. Yes, he's rich. And yes, ladies, single ladies, he was single. He was available. He's worthy of respect and trust. But really, he's kind of less than ordinary in Israel at this time. You know, sometimes we don't look at the big picture. All we can see is what's in front of us. And what was in front of Boaz is that he was half Canaanite. You know who his mother was? Rahab. And Rahab was a Canaanite. Do you know what Rahab means? His mother's name means? It means fierceness. And she was named after the god Ra. And so here was a man whose father was Salmon, not Solomon, but Salmon, who was a leader in Israel, who married Rahab, this one who was a Canaanite. And so here we have this one who was half Canaanite, half Israelite, and yes, he was rich, yes, he was worthy, yes, he was single, but he wasn't necessarily, it seems, accepted. He was still single. And for this, you know, some people choose singleness. Sometimes God brings it into our life to use for him. This was a difficulty in his life. I don't think he necessarily wanted to be single. And sometimes God allows that. But let's get back to Ruth. Look at verse 2. Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So where was Ruth gleaning? She was gleaning in Bethlehem. And there must have been around there someone who could redeem her. For those of you who don't understand, there was a law in Israel that said if a woman's husband died, that a close relative could marry her and raise up seed so that the family name would not die out. And though Naomi is not looking for this, because Ruth has married into her family, she has the right for the kinsman redeemer. She has the right to be married from someone from Bethlehem that would raise up seed so that Naomi's name, her family name, would not die out. By the way, did her name die out? In her name was the name above all names. Through her seed and through her line came the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what was gleaning? Gleaning, this is what she was supposed to do. She was supposed to go out into a field and glean. And so gleaning is the equivalent to social services, like the food bank, the homeless shelter, the soup kitchen, food stamps. This was God's way in Israel to provide for the poor and the vulnerable. And so what God said in the Old Testament was, you know, when you have a field, don't cut the whole thing down and take all the wheat and the barley and whatever else you're harvesting. Don't take it all down. Just take most of it down and leave the edges and the corners for those who don't have anything. For those who are foreigners, those who are passing through. Because I'm a merciful God. And so Naomi and Ruth have hit rock bottom. This is what this says, essentially. This is what it's implying. They're in a place where they can't go any lower. They're flat broke. It's like they came to Chicago and all they can do is scrounge up aluminum cans for a few bucks, sleep at the mission, eat at the soup kitchen. They're in a devastated, difficult place. Look at verse 3. So Ruth set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. Now, she chose the field, but she didn't know who owned it. She happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. Why does God put it in this way? Here comes Boaz stepping out of his chariot or whatever he had. He was the owner. And she could have chosen any field. But she just happened to choose the field. Now, of the kinsman redeemer, the one that would redeem her. And there were many kinsmen redeemers that could have redeemed her. There were many close relatives. We'll find that out later in the story. There was at least one other. But there could have been many more. And so, she just happened to choose that field. Now, picture this. We get into the kind of love story plot in the book. And here is the first time that Boaz and Ruth meet. It's very special. And here is this guy. He's rich. He's single. He's worthy. He's godly. And here's Ruth. And what does Ruth look like, ladies? Ruth has probably dirt in her fingernails, no makeup on. Can you imagine? If you were there, you would have been like, Boaz, why didn't you call me? I needed 4 hours at least to get ready, right? But this is not the concern of Ruth. Ruth is faithful. She's hardworking. She wants to be faithful to God. And so here you have Boaz meeting Ruth, seeing her. Ladies, I mentioned that in the Hebrew Bible, the book right after Proverbs is Ruth. And what does Proverbs end with? What chapter? The 31st chapter. And in Proverbs 31, what is described there? A godly woman. And look at Proverbs 31 in verse 30. It kind of summarizes the whole chapter. And it really summarizes as well the book of Ruth. We read charm is deceitful and beauty is passing or vain. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Boaz has heard some things. Boaz knows who she is. And Boaz approaches her. Boaz says to Ruth back in chapter 2 of verse 8, then Boaz said to Ruth, now listen, my daughter, do not glean. Don't go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. This guy's not looking for someone who's got three coats of paint on her face. He's looking for someone who loves the Lord. And I don't know what his motives were at this time, but because he's a godly man, he is protective of the women. And he says, keep close to my young women. He's not only providing protection, but he's also providing companionship. He's like a father or a brother to her. He cares for her. And in the scheme of things, that is how we as men ought to be acting towards women. We ought to, as God's men, treat women as our sister or as our mother and care and protect them. And now it says, verse 9, let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you. So Boaz says, you know, I just had a conversation with the young men over there. And he says, you know, to the young men, don't touch her. Don't mess with her. I own this field. Nobody will find you. I'm Old Testament. I mean, you're in trouble if you go after her. I know he didn't really say that, but I'm guessing that he said something like that. Nobody will find you. Don't touch her. Can I just say to the men of the church that there are ladies, there are women that God is going to bring into our fellowship who don't have a father, who don't have brothers, and this is their forever family. We are their father. We are their brothers. We're the ones called by God to protect God's daughters. Amen? And we ought to be like Boaz. And so Ruth just happened to be there. You have to understand that this was all designed by the sovereign hand of God. Notice it says, when you are thirsty, verse 9, says to Ruth, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. What's peculiar about that? Normally, it would be the woman who got water for the men. And Boaz, he's not a chauvinist, he has chivalry. You know what chivalry is? It's where men treat ladies as ladies. You know, in this age of feminism, we find that ladies say that they want to be treated like a man. Ladies, you don't want to be treated like a man. There's something beautiful about the way God has made us. He's made women to be women, and he's made men to be men. And we see that Boaz, he's a man's man. He's a warrior. He's worthy. He's wealthy, and he's not putting up with anything that is questionable. He's a protector, and that's what we ought to be as men. And we can be as men. I don't care what you were before you came to know Jesus. You're a child of the King. You are in the Lord's army, and now you are called, men, to be protectors of the women around us. To make them feel like a woman, to make them feel safe and protected and respected. Notice two things about Boaz that are very important, ladies, especially single ladies, and you say, well, I'm not sure if I'm going to get married. Well, that's up to God, isn't it? That's up to God. Boaz has a job. Boaz has a job. But more important than that, Boaz loves Jesus. Now you need to have that in a man. First, he needs to love Jesus. That's the most important. But just because he loves Jesus doesn't mean everything's okay. He needs to have a job. Well, I'll just support him, and he loves Jesus. Forget it. You might, words are superficial. Words are easy. He needs to love Jesus. He needs to have a job. He needs to say that he has faith, and he needs to live out that faith. A man is not a man who will not do whatever it takes to provide for his family. The Bible says if you're not willing to provide for your family, you're worse than an unbeliever. It says if you were lost in your sins, what are you thinking, man? I know the job market's hard, but look, I will do anything to provide for my children and my wife. If I have to go work at McDonald's, I will gladly flip burgers for the glory of God. I will gladly pick up garbage. I will gladly collect tin cans so that I can provide for my wife and my children. Why? I'm a reflection of Jesus. Amen? And he provides everything for us. I'm a reflection of Christ. Third point, and not only is there a surprise in that God uses ordinary people, there's God's sovereignty in how he uses ordinary people. Finally, we see God's goodness in using ordinary people. Verse 10, then Ruth fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" She fell on her face. This was an ancient Hebrew custom. Ladies, it wasn't like she was saying, "Oh, Boaz, I'm a size 6. Can you get your tuxedo ready?" That's not what she was doing. She wasn't pursuing him. Okay? That's not the right way to go about things. Ladies, a man wants a woman that he has to pursue. And by the way, men, just because you got married doesn't mean that you should stop pursuing your wife. All right, it's real quiet in here. Can I hear a hallelujah and amen? Come on. Take her out for a date. When's the last time you really kissed her? Not one of those smooches. I'm talking about a 10-second kiss here. Pursuit. That is a picture. Now, that's one little way. I'm not just talking to married people, but married people can display godliness and holiness through romance. And if your romance has died in your marriage, you're sinning against God in some way, unless there's a physical handicap of some kind. Men, and even if there is, you need to be pursuing. She needs to be able to feel like we feel when we get introduced to the grace and love of God. See, we're image bearers, men. We're redeemed, and we're redeemed to show the love of Jesus. And one way that we can do it, if we're married, we show it to our wives. Here was a man who saw this lady, and this lady was not pursuing Boaz. She kneels before him. She falls on her face. It's an ancient Hebrew custom. It's a sign of respect. It's not. And notice, she doesn't pursue him. She just asks a question. Why are you being nice to me? That's a good question to ask. Does he just think you're pretty? Does he just want a good-looking woman, or does he want a good legacy? You need to ask some questions, ladies. If a man pursues you, you need to ask some questions. Why are you being so nice? Why are you taking notice of me? And Boaz tells her, verse 11, he answers her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before." What was it that Boaz loved about Ruth? What did she look like? What do you think she looked like? Did she go and get her best clothes on? She was gleaning. She was what we would call feeling kind of nasty, you know? She was perspiring probably. She probably didn't smell the best. Boaz didn't take notice of that. What did he take notice of? This was a woman who left her home and is taking care of her mother-in-law. This was a woman of character. Beauty fades. I don't care how beautiful you are. We all turn into raisins one day. Don't set your hopes on beauty. We're all going to shrivel up. We're all going to kind of look kind of funny, you know? Now I'm in big trouble. Okay. I'm sorry, please. But the truth is, we're all on our way to the grave. Amen? We're all on our way to the grave. And what you need to understand is that Boaz saw something, a beauty that was more than skin deep. She was concerned about the important things. She took responsibility for her life. She was predictable. Boaz could watch her and see what she was doing with her life, and she was serving God by serving others. And then Boaz prays for her. Verse 12, the Lord, he says, "Repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." He uses an analogy of a great bird protecting his daughter. He says, "You've been like that little bird that has taken refuge under her father's wing. And I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray the biggest prayer that I could possibly pray. He prays that a full reward would be given her by the Lord. I mean, it doesn't get more bounteous than this. This is a prayer that he not only prays, but now I want you to really clue in on this. Boaz prays this and he says, God, use me to answer this, essentially. Because who is it that God uses to answer this prayer? Boaz. You see that? Sometimes we pray for people, but we need to realize that God wants to use us in being the blessing that we're praying for. We need to understand that when we pray, we need to be fully ready to be God's instruments to answer that prayer. We need to be instruments of the goodness of God. That's why God can take ordinary people and do extraordinary things. Look around you. There are needs all over the place. Some of us need to, it's good that you prayed, but some of you need to stop praying and start being used by God for him to answer those prayers through you. You need to jump in. And that's exactly what Boaz does. And she answers, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord. I like that, my Lord. You know, ladies, especially you married ladies, your husband loves it when you respect him. Even if it's corny, he doesn't mind. He loves it. You know, when my wife comes up to me and she says, you're my man, I'm like, yes, I am. We like that. We do. And I don't know what was in Ruth's heart at this time, but her character showed respect to Boaz. It was her heart. She showed respect, my Lord. For you have comforted me and spoken kindly to me, your servant, though I am one of your servants. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. She's totally unassuming in this first encounter. She leaves it in the hands of God. Now, God's hands are trustworthy. Do you believe that? You can leave it in the hands. I know you might have something that you want. Ruth certainly wanted to be married, and that's a great thing. Doesn't mean that God is going to give us everything that we want. But whatever we place in God's hands, that's a good place to put it. And she was totally unassuming, and that's a good place to be. She wasn't waiting on Boaz. You know who she was waiting on? God. That's where our focus needs to be. I want you to turn as we close to 1 Corinthians 1. Who does God call into his body? Who comes to know Christ? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. Consider your calling, brothers and sisters, by the way. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. I'm saying amen to that one. Not many were powerful. Not many. Maybe a few of you, but not many. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose. Aren't you glad God chose? God chose you before you chose him. He loved you before you loved him. God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in his presence. And because of him, you are something. You are in Christ Jesus. You are. Because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord, everything I am, everything I want to be, everything I hope to be. It's all vested in one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's all that I am and all that I have and all that I could ever desire. And when I put everything in his hands, he weaves a tapestry that no human being can weave. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you choose ordinary people. And we're asking for great things, not things for us, but things for you. Whatever difficult circumstances you bring us through, let us, oh God, give us the grace and the faith and the strength to put it in your faithful hands. Father, we ask that you would use us to be instruments, to get off of our couches and out of our comfort zone and jump into the fray and be used of you. Lord, we pray great things, but now we get ready. We get up and we get going and we get out and we start touching the lives of people. Lord, would you make it happen for every single person that is under the sound of my voice? Would you raise all of us up and pour yourself in us and pour us out so that all of our prayers and all of your desires might be brought forth through our lives? We ask in Jesus' name, amen.